the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
In Acts chapter 9, and in several places in Acts, the Christian faith is described as two words. It's described most often in Acts in this way, and the way it is described is as the way. The Christian faith is the way. Now, I find that a really interesting description of our faith. I want you to pause and think about that for a little bit. The Christian faith is a way. I wonder where that comes from. Well, maybe it comes from Isaiah 40. You know Isaiah 40, that chapter which John the Baptist then quotes, that says, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." That's God's spell, but it's the same thing. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare what? The way. Prepare the way that you shall go. Maybe it's called the way because Jesus himself, didn't he say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I want us to reflect a little bit about this descriptor, because a way is a really interesting thing to talk about. It implies several things, doesn't it? Can you tell me, what do you think a way might imply?
Going from one place to another.
Very good. The sense of the fact is that you're going somewhere. And so our Christian faith is dynamic. We are going somewhere. That's interesting, isn't it? Anything else that you think about the way?
Footpath.
Oh, sorry.
Footpath.
Could be a footpath. You've got to walk it. Okay? So actually, a way assumes the fact that you are walking it. You can find the way, but not walk it. There is a choice to walk, isn't there, that we do there? Somebody said over here.
Direction.
There's a sense of the fact that if you are following the way, you have a sense of direction about where you're going in your life. So, dynamic, it involves taking a decision to walk. It is direction. Anything else? It's not very good. It's not another way. It is the way. So it's not a way. It is the way that is talked about in Acts. Anything else? Right, you're following, that there is a way that you're following. It's always interesting, isn't it? If you go walking in the countryside, I don't know if you like that, but some paths, like across fields, you know the way, and the reason you know the way is because people have walked it beforehand. So it's trampled down in that way, and you know the way to go. So you follow the way that people have gone before you. I put a few other things down here. I think the way may involve encounter along the way. You meet people as you go. When I go for a walk, I meet people. I don't know if you know, but in a sabbatical, I did walk the South Downs Way, and one of the most fun things about that was meeting people as you went along. It's different sorts of terrain. Sometimes it's easy going, and sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's uphill, sometimes it's downhill. Sometimes you have to really want to keep going, and other times you find it easy. And I think the other thing is, we used to say at Luton that we believe in Christian faith by navigating by compass, not by map. Which means that you know the direction that you're going, but you don't necessarily know everything about where you're going. You map after you've walked. You learn as you go. Is that true? I hope that's true. It's really interesting, these things, because you think about your Christian faith. That's a big thing to say, isn't it? So if we were to talk in 6 months' time, you'd have learnt something that you don't know yet, because you've walked a bit further. But that's a challenge as well, isn't it? That we are supposed to be doing that. I also want to say that if... Sorry? You do have to orientate. You need the true north to follow that way. Thank you. But I think what's really interesting about this is that we've talked about learning quite a lot as disciples. And I think there's a problem with that word in English. Because most of the times when we talk about learning, you think about school and exams and tests and stuff you've got to squeeze into your head. If you know Dickens, there's a novel by Dickens called Hard Times. In it, there's a man called Mr. Gradgrind. And Mr. Gradgrind believes in facts, facts, facts that we need to squeeze into people's heads the whole time. That may be your view of education, I don't know. But here's the thing. I think that learning as a disciple is about learning about a person. It's about meeting somebody, becoming personal with that. And that's a different way to learn. I'm still learning about Nick, even though I've been married to her for 20-odd years, and she's still learning about me, and she's sticking it out in spite of that, which is really good. But we are learning, aren't we, as we go along. So I want to say, I want to set this in your mind before we start this term. This is what we're entering into. We're doing it together. We're looking about a way, not just a load of stuff we're going to put in our heads. It's practical. It takes us somewhere. And I wanted to start tonight by reflecting very quickly on Peter, because I think Peter is probably the archetype of a disciple in all sorts of different ways. And I want to use the story that we've just said very quickly to talk about. So Peter, of course, like Prince, is the disciple formerly known as Simon in this case. The disciple formerly known as Simon. And when he was formerly known as Simon, before chapter 5, if you go back to chapter 4, Simon had already met Jesus. Now this is really interesting, I think, the chronology of Scripture. It says in chapter 4 this, Jesus left the synagogue and went to be where? At the home of Simon. He stayed with him. It was an Airbnb. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on him. What an incredible scene. So Simon's mother-in-law has got a fever. They say, Jesus, can you do something about this? He goes in, he heals her, and she's immediately serving him as a result of this. So Simon has already seen a miracle, but he's not a disciple. My Les Dawson joke, which I've told Karen already on this, is that maybe the reason he isn't following Jesus is because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. But that's my Les Dawson joke. It's all out the way. I'm sorry about that, but I feel it's really important. So anyway, there's the first thing. Secondly, so he knows Jesus and he's seen a miracle. Then he knows Jesus. Jesus is obviously around his life, isn't he? This is kind of obvious. So Jesus sees Simon at the water's edge. He's a fisherman, and he's done with his fishing for the day, and Jesus wants to teach the people because the water was a natural amphitheater. He says, can I borrow your boat as a pulpit? And Simon says, sure. And Simon at this time is mending his nets, but Jesus is teaching. He hears Jesus teach. He hears Jesus, sees Jesus heal, and he hears Jesus teach. Jesus is around, but at this time, he's not a disciple. That's interesting, isn't it? And then, here's the thing. Jesus gets in the boat. Because I think what happens at this point, and tellingly this is no longer observing Jesus, so that Jesus comes and does this miracle in his home, or that he's teaching around him. But it enters into the private world of Simon, his own area of expertise, the place where I'm all right, thank you. He says, I had a bad day's fishing, Jesus, just mending my nets. He says, you know what you want to do? What you want to do is to go out again into deep water and put your nets down for a catch. Oh, I'm so tired. You know what you want to do? You want to get out there. You won't regret it if you go out there. And then it says, because you say so, I will let down my nets. So this man has seen a miracle, he's heard some teaching, and then Jesus enters into his private world, the world of being, whatever it is, a deputy head at a school. And he comes in and he says, you know what you want to do? You want to do it this way. And in that place, he chooses to follow Jesus. Not in his third space, in his private time, but in the place where his life matters. And what happens? Well, Jesus is unveiled in this moment. It's a really strange unveiling, isn't it? I always think it's a really strange unveiling. What happens next, you see, in this story, is that a lot of fish come. This is a really strange way to meet Jesus. How did you meet him? Could you imagine having a testimony? He said, well, you know, it all happened because there were so many fish. That's what made the difference to me. You what? Well, that was what made the difference. It was so unexpected. In my workplace, Jesus was there, and it's like he knew better than I knew. Of course, he had to turn to Jesus anyway, really. You know this, because the story says he caught so many fish that his business was ruined anyway. So what choice did he have? The boats began to sink. What would you have felt like that? This is my livelihood, and the boats are sinking. But in the midst of all of this, what actually happens is in the everyday world is an encounter with the holy. Holiness breaks into the everyday world, into your world. And all that Peter, Simon can do is to kneel before Jesus. He finds out, because of this encounter, not just about who Jesus is, but about who he is. And he ends up on his knees. Now, I find this story really challenging. Should I tell you why? Because I don't know when the last time that happened to me was. I'm so overwhelmed by the goodness of God and by my own inadequacy that in this moment of encounter with Jesus, I end up on my knees. Because he is Jesus. That's what happens to Simon. And what happens after this? Well, you see, the old ship has sunk on Simon's life, literally and metaphorically. When the old ship has sunk, there's only one thing you can do, is you need to make a change. Life can never be the same again. So just as Jesus gets into the boat with Simon, Simon gets out of the boat with Jesus. And that's what happens next. He says to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. If you look in Matthew's gospel in chapter 4, it's much starker than this. There's no story. It just says, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. So here's the thing about being a disciple. It involves a leaving behind and a going with. And I don't think that's once. I think it's a repeated pattern. It involves a leaving behind and a going with. So the questions are, what are we asked to leave behind? Are we prepared to get out of the boat? Because after all, later in Peter's career as a disciple, if you can call it that, he got out of the boat again, didn't he? And he sunk again until Jesus saved him. This is what happens next, I think. I called it the rocky road. Because, you see, here's some things that you know about Simon that I just want to remind you about. He is the one who identifies Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, isn't he? And he is the one who denies that Jesus has to die. And Jesus tells him, "You have in mind the things of Satan." He is the one who walks on water. And he's the one who sinks. And he's the one who is saved. He is the one who doesn't want his feet washed and then decides, "Actually, I want a complete immersion bath." He is the one who explains, who denies Jesus, and he is the one who is reinstated. He is the one who states his love for Jesus and compares how much Jesus loves him to how much Jesus loves other people. "What about him?" he says. How many of us have said that? And of course, the answer to "what about him" is Jesus saying, "What about him?" He is the one who receives the Holy Spirit and stands up and opens his mouth and says, "This is what has happened." He is the one who heals at the Gate Beautiful because he saw Jesus do it and he took a punt on it and said, "I'm going to stand for this and have a go at it." He is the one who recognized the full extent of the gospel in a vision about pork pies and bravely went into the house of a Gentile, which he should never have gone into, and forged the way for a bigger idea of the gospel. He's the one who supports Paul and argues with Paul. He is becoming Peter the Rock from being Simon. and it is a rocky road. He is walking the way. He is a disciple. And I wonder how he did that. So I just want to draw this to a conclusion before we talk about something together. I think the model of the Bible, tell me if I'm wrong about this, but I always begin with the Gospels and go back to the Gospels because I want to know about Jesus, really. That's the main thing to me. And Jesus says, follow me. And what happens to Peter is that he walks the road with him. He sits in and hears him talk. He watches the way he behaves. He absorbs some of that. Jesus says to him, I'd like you to go and try and do some of this. He sent out the 12 and the 72. And he came back astonished about what happened when you trust God and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think that for us, if we're following Jesus, we're called to do exactly the same thing. Now, we can't do it physically with Jesus because he's not here. But his Spirit is, isn't it? We believe in that. And his Spirit is in each person in this room. And together, with the help of God's Word and his Spirit, we walk this way. And we need to find a way to walk this way where we are helping each other to have a sense of the immediacy of the presence of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus on our lives, and the joy of knowing him. And sometimes to cry as well, as we go along the way. That seems to me so, so important. And that comes back to the passage that Chris read at the beginning, which I think I want you to look just a bit more detail. This is from the Message, but it draws it out much more. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? By the way, one of the ways that you can find yourself picking up habits is not just from your family, but from your church. And at the end of the day, you were not supposed to be like other people in the church. You were supposed to be like Jesus. We don't want to become religious, do we? I always find it, I don't like being called religious. Sometimes people say, you're religious, aren't you, Steve? I say, am I? It doesn't feel like that. Come to me, says Jesus. That's a good start, isn't it? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest, how to find peace. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn, this is possibly the most beautiful phrase in the Message, the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I don't know about you, but I want some of that. What we're going to do in the next few weeks is we're going to look at this book as a basis. You may like to read this book. I'm not a John Mark Comer fanboy, and there are those around who thinks who probably have T-shirts with John Mark Comer's face on them and this sort of thing. But I do think he's got some wise things to say. And I recommend reading this book. Even if you're not a reader, you can read this book in 3 or 4 hours. It's not difficult to read. There are also podcasts, which you'll find on a website that's called Practicing the Way, if you want to look at it. They're called The Rule of Life. And we need to remember that we live in a world, don't we, and my kids tell me this, of influencers and followers. The language of discipleship is very current. So we want to help each other towards the way of Christ. And this is what an apprentice does with the help of the Holy Spirit, with our company of each other, and as we worship as we go. And we're going to use the evenings this term to explore ways in which we can help each other to find a rhythm that will teach us this way. How does that sound? I like the sound of it. So here's the last thing we're going to do tonight before some prayers that Chris is going to do. I want you to talk to each other now, just for 5 or 6 minutes. Don't be too scared by this. Because we have actually got 9 practices that we're going to talk about. But I don't want to tell you what those practices are yet. Although if you've got a term card, you might have had a sneaky preview. So don't look at the term card, that's cheating. I want you to talk to the people around you and say, thinking about what it is to follow Jesus, watch what he did, and try to do what he does, and look at what the disciples did. What spiritual practices do you think that we should take seriously? And we're going to make a list over here in a minute. So just 5 minutes to talk to each other, and then we'll get our list. Thank you.